may be seated. You know, that is a question for those who have rejected, who have not yet trusted Christ. But really, an application. We need to call on Him on a daily basis to help us live the Christian life through His mercy. He is the sovereign Lord of all creation, and He will help us to live in the way that Paul demands and prescribes here in Colossians. And so we're back in Colossians chapter 3, and we're in the middle of really one message. I divided it into two parts, and we may very well get done a little early tonight, and you know, that's okay once in a while. Now you're all expecting it. We'll see. But I wanted to take some time last week and focus on some specific background aspects, since we haven't been in Colossians for a little while. And so this second part of this passage will go a little more quickly. We've been talking about off with the old and on with the new. And really this emphasis we looked, in fact, we don't need to turn there. Turn to Colossians 3, and we'll give some background again on that passage. But remember in Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul's emphasis, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And thus, folks, when we trust in Christ, the sin nature is put to death within us. That means it no longer controls us. It's not our master anymore. The ones that are controlled by the sin nature are part of the domain of darkness. They're the dwellers of this world, the citizens of this world. We have a new citizenship once we've trusted Christ in this beloved, in this wonderful kingdom of Jesus Christ that we will experience. And as we've been seeing in Revelation, we will reign with Him. What a glorious, glorious expectation that is. But that expectation, then, there is ramifications now in the fact that we should be acting like king, like citizens of the kingdom of the beloved Son. It's not appropriate for us to act as if we're still in the domain of darkness. We need to put off the clothes, the uniform of the world, and put on the uniform of kingdom citizens. And that illustration of taking off clothes and putting on clothes is again the focus here that Paul has. And this is a common one. He has this in Ephesians as well, and in other passages and other books, but he gets back to this in this. And we saw last week then, putting off the old, off with the old, putting off the disobedience of the old self is so important. Putting off immoral behavior, putting off sinful behavior in our relationships with others. Immoral behavior that we're involved in, and attitudes and thinking that's in our inner life that we need to shed and claim the victory of Christ over. So often in our society, with as much decadence and as much access as there is to immorality, it's almost like people just, when we hear of people falling to these things and even having trouble with pornography and different things, it doesn't affect us like it used to. It's like, oh yeah, I know, there's another one. And we just kind of accept it. And yet, folks, Paul makes it clear, it must not be a part of our lives, in the attitudes as well. And then in our actions with others, and we had a long list there of things that should not, as far as anger and things. So let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and let's read through this again until we get to where we're going to start tonight, and that is verse 9. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And again, this is the overarching theme of the rest of the practicalities of this book is that our minds are capable now of focusing on obedience, on the things of heaven, which he's referring to in context as obedience to Christ, as opposed to the things that are on earth, disobedience and rebellion against God. We've died to those things, to sin of the world, the things of the earth. We are abiding in Christ, and when Jesus appears, we'll appear with him. So we need to be thinking of heavenly things. And again, thinking of heavenly things means reflecting on Christ, and that then impacts how we live and motivates and helps us to live in a way. It's very practical in that way. So then Paul does get very practical with that overarching theme. We go to verse 5. Then put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, because Christ has given you new life. You're dead to sin, and therefore you just put that into practice with Christ's help. Those sins. Literally, therefore, your members that are on the earth, don't involve the members of your body with sin. And then he gives that list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be involved in the things that people are going to be condemned to all eternity for in hell. Don't be involved in those things. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. That ought to humble us. We all, by the grace of God, could be walking in these ways of the world, but he saved us. We don't walk in those things anymore. The time for that is past. So verse 8, now you must put them all away. And here's another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. This really focuses more on our relationship with others, because if we're angry with other people and we don't deal with that, eventually it's going to become apparent. And it's interesting, Paul's going to give us another list that we're going to look at in more detail. We'll look at it just briefly tonight. We'll look at it in more detail next week. That's the opposite of this list. Don't be angry. Don't be frustrated. Don't be malicious with people. But show love. Be patient. Have consideration. Be gentle with other people. That's how God's people live. So, with all of that, then we get to verse 9. And that's where we are tonight. We're talking about on with the new. Get rid of the old. One more thing that he talks about with the old is do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Let's continue. Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And we can live in a way that pleases him because of what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not call us to a list of things to put off and to put on without enabling us to do so. And you already have. Your children that have trusted in Christ have all the power we need to have victory over sin, because Christ had victory over sin through his death and through his resurrection. And we no longer need to live as slaves to sin. But we can do right. We can reflect that we are pilgrims that are headed to a heavenly kingdom where we'll rule and reign. We can reflect that in our lives now. We don't have to wait till that time. So Lord, as we continue on to see what the proper clothing is for a citizen of your kingdom, that we will put this clothing on, this uniform on every day, and we'll get rid of the old, dirty, disgusting rags of the old way that are totally inappropriate for the life of a Christian. Help us to do that. Help us to literally be willing to open up every room in our lives and let you fellowship with us. As you're knocking on the door, wanting further fellowship and further spiritual growth in our lives, let us be willing to open that door and change with the power of Christ. And this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So back then to verse 9. We put on the Christ-like practices of the new self as we put off. And yet, let's first of all, verse 9 talks about one more thing that we need to put off, and that's being deceitful, lying to one another. It's not appropriate. And we can look at this and say, well, that just means that verbally I don't mislead people with something that happened in my life, or that I verbally don't tell a lie, and I'm okay. But it's more far-reaching than that. Paul is literally saying here, don't live as a deceitful person. Don't live a life of deception. And we can lie, folks, in many ways, beyond just lying about a specific thing that someone has asked, a blatant lie. We can make offense in this area beyond just a blatant lie, but even in the way that we live our lives. Maybe just a slight lie, what we call as a white lie, something that we say, well, you know, that's not so bad, and really they don't, you know, it really doesn't fully reflect what I did, and so I can just kind of get by. Or what we do tend to do, I think, more often is present ourselves in a way that we're somebody that we're really not. We can come to church and put on a good face, and we can say all the right things and talk about all the right things, and then we can go home and live a life that's totally different. And that's living a life of deception. We're actually lying about who we are and about what God is doing in our lives to each other. That would be living a lie with each other. And as we've seen, as far as a church setting, especially the expectation in the New Testament, was that they were very open in the early church about sin and things that needed to be dealt with. A little more than what we're comfortable with today, right? We've seen that in the book of Philemon and other places. It's not that we have to confess every sin that we're struggling with the whole church. I'm not saying that next week when we get up for testimony time that you better have your own list of sins and you better rattle those off before you can live honestly. No, there are certain things that we can find someone that we trust and ask for prayer and maybe get some discipleship and some prayer help and humble ourselves and admit where we're wrong. It doesn't have to be before the whole church. But we just have to, in other words, live lives of honor, of honesty. This is who I am. By God's grace, He's going to help me continue to overcome weaknesses, but I'm not going to be somebody who I'm not. Because that is a practice of the old self. One of many. And Paul says all of these practices, and of course many more we could list, should not be a part of our lives any longer. Because we're not a part of the domain of darkness. But we are citizens of the kingdom of the beloved Son. So verse 10, let's put on the new self. Let's put on the right outfit, the right clothing, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Putting off old self habits and putting on new self thinking. To be in Christ is to talk here. We're going to see in verse 11 talks about being in Christ. To be in Christ is literally to be in truth. So live in honesty and put on honesty and the things of the Spirit. Paul's going to give us another list here soon of things that we need to put on. Wear the Christ-like practices of the new self. It's renewed in knowledge. What does that mean? Knowledge of what? He's saying here that the new self has to know some things in order to know what clothing to put on. Well, this is the knowledge of Scripture. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to renew our minds, to change us. And before we were citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we couldn't even understand Scripture. We didn't know how to change. We didn't have the power of Christ. But now that we're believers, we do have the power of Christ. Through, as we continue to know God's Word better, the Holy Spirit will show us what things that we need to put on, like honesty and many other things. We have to continue in God's Word and know it well, and then the Holy Spirit will renew us. This is poignant here, after the image of its creator. Really, he's referring to the reversal of the fall here. The reversal of the curse. What did Adam and Eve do? Yes, they gained knowledge of good and evil when they sinned, right? But it wasn't the type that they were expecting. But in another aspect, even though they gained that knowledge of good and evil, they gained more knowledge of sin than God had ever intended for them to know. It also took away something. It marred their understanding of spiritual things. They weren't as receptive to spiritual things any longer. And now, Paul's saying, because of Christ's saving work, we can reflect Jesus' character in our lives and gain spiritual knowledge and understanding of God's word. We can gain what mankind lost in the fall. And we can again reflect the image of our Creator. Not in a perfect sense on this earth, but we can live in a way that God calls us to do, that Jesus expects of us, and reflect the image, literally, of its Creator again. Through God's Word, the Spirit renews our mind to be more like citizens of God's kingdom. And our marred reflection of the Creator is now being changed and renewed. I think many of you might remember this story when we first moved up here to New Hampshire. I remember that well. The journey in and of itself, it was a long drive. We spent, Leslie's parents came up with us. We were in two separate vehicles. Arden and I were in the moving truck. A lot of adventures I won't even go into tonight. But we finally got up here to New Hampshire and we pulled into the storage area there in Ware, right? And there was a large group of people there ready to help us move all of our belongings pretty much into the storage unit. And then we were going to live at the Wetzels for a number of weeks. It was quite a unique circumstance for us. And I was glad that Leslie wasn't there. Now, we had packed that. We had friends that helped us pack that van. And we were pretty, that truck, and we were pretty confident. Our friends maybe more than I. That we had packed it well enough that there wouldn't be any trouble. But I remember raising up that door on that moving truck, and immediately a number of people groaned and said, "Oh," and I turned around and I'm like, "That's not the sound I want to hear." And we had this beautiful kitchen table that we had in the middle that was holding up a number of things. We thought it was sturdy enough to hold up some boxes, but what happened was during the move, these other boxes shifted and landed on it, and so it actually cracked the main legs of the table. And it was there kind of cockeyed. It was obviously that it was broken. This was a table that my wife in particular really appreciated. It was one that the Lord helped us to find. It's a beautiful, we like it anyway. And it was really just disconcerting and frustrating to see that broken. In fact, if I told Leslie later, "I'm glad you weren't there because the sight probably would have made you cry." And I was so tired, I almost felt like crying. But thankfully, looked at that and said, "Well, we're going to have to get another table." And Bill was there, and he looked at it and he said, "You know, I think I can fix that. It's marred right now. It looked to me like there was no way that it could ever be fixed. It was done. It was broken." And he said, "No, I think I can do that." So we used something else. Well, actually, we were at the Wetzels for a number of weeks. By the time the Lord provided that house there in Kentuckook, Bill said, "I've got it done." And he brought it in, and man, you couldn't even tell that there was a break in the leg and in the supports. He had done a marvelous job of putting it back together, of fixing that brokenness and that marred image, and it looked really, still, I have to look at it every so often, it looks like there was never anything that happened to it. It was a wonderful thing to see, and it was very encouraging to us. Well, in the same way, folks, Jesus, in a much deeper sense, we are broken beyond repair apart from the power of Jesus Christ. But when we trust Him, when He saves us, we who were marred are able to then fully to reflect in a good way. One day it'll be a full way again. But we'll be able to reflect the image of our Creator in a way that we couldn't before. Hopeless cases, people that were broken, shattered lives, and Jesus loves to put those back together and help them reflect the image of the Creator. And He'll do that. if we ask Him to. Renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. And then He says something else interesting. He's talking about, again, putting on new self-thinking. Think like Scripture. Submit yourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. But also put off worldly distinctions and put on identity with Christ. Doesn't our world, and especially our country in particular, make a lot about distinctions? Trying to separate people from all kinds of classes, and everybody's got a class, everybody's got a group, everybody, and emphasizing far beyond what is appropriate, everybody's race, color. I would used to tell our teenagers in our youth group, just be very upfront with them. I said, there's a lot of different young people from a lot of different cultural backgrounds, and there's a lot of different races involved here. I just want you to know, I don't look out among you all and see a race of a particular person. That person is such and such race, and that person is such. I see so-and-so. I see your name. I see so-and-so who the Lord has allowed me to help you in your life, and you're growing in this way, and I don't see the color of your skin. That's the last thing that is important to me. And I think they appreciated that. But unfortunately, in our world today, that's a big deal, because then you can divide and you can get people to argue, and you can get people to declare their rights and their own needs above the needs of another group. And folks, as citizens of the kingdom, what is Paul saying here? That all of those different categories don't matter anymore. I'm not saying there's not some things that need to be addressed from time to time, and politics maybe, but it sure gets blown out of proportion. And this is a wonderful verse, because it says what we really need to focus on is the fact that we're all one in Christ. We're all unified in Christ. Don't focus on your race or on your political background or that sort of thing, but when we trust Christ, He is the one that unifies us all. Rejoice in that we have relationship with Him, and forget all these divisions. There's not Greek and Jew, and we know how the Jews used to look at everybody else and say, we're God's chosen people, and you're not. Greek is, you can translate that as Gentile as well. The Jews and everybody else. And Jesus came, and Paul says, guess what? You don't get to do that anymore, Jewish people. We're all a part of the church, and we're going to be unified together, one in Christ. Circumcised and uncircumcised. And again, that was a Jewish regulation that was important to them. And Paul says, that's not important. That's not a sign of whether you're spiritual or not anymore. Forget that. Now, this is an interesting one. Barbarian and Scythian. A lot of commentators aren't sure what to do with this one, because we really don't have a lot of information about barbarians. A really general category about people that run around and break things and hurt people. And Scythian is a race or group of people that live near the Black Sea, I believe it's called, and they were referred to it as the Scythian people. And so some scholars, because we don't have a lot of information about these two categories, say, well, it's a further description of slave and free. The barbarians were obviously free. The Scythians maybe were slaves. We just don't have enough information to know. So as I was thinking about this, I will give you an interpretation here that I think is accurate. I will tell you, this is my... You want to be careful if you're giving an interpretation where you're the only one that's giving it. I don't know if anybody else has this interpretation, but on this one, I think it makes sense. The difference between barbarian and Scythian, where barbarians were those that really didn't have a home. They would go anywhere. You think of the Vikings, you think of different groups throughout history who would just break things and take over. They really didn't have one particular place they called their own. Scythians obviously had a particular region where they lived. So whether you're a people group that doesn't even have a home, we could say today, those that we could even apply it to our political situation, we refer to them as illegal aliens. Now, I don't want to get into all the politics about why they shouldn't be here and all of that, but those that are without a home in a different country, and those that do have a home, all right, those that are saved, that are in Christ, They have an eternal home regardless. And that's what's important. Slave, free, and we really talked about that issue in our study in Philemon. If you, all of you have been a part of that, you understand the ramifications of that. So I think we have an understanding there. All of those divisions shouldn't matter anymore, or they shouldn't be the defining feature. That's a great way to describe this, of our lives any longer. But the defining feature should be, I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We have unity. Let's serve Him faithfully, regardless of what we find ourselves. And even the Christians had that attitude in our country today. Do you think there would be more peace and unity? There might very well be. But folks, that also reminds us that the real problem with the brokenness in our country is that people just need Jesus Christ. And they'd understand these things a little bit more. And so we need to proclaim Him faithfully. We need to wear the garments of the new self. It's inappropriate to wear the old garments. Our former ways are put to death. Don't be involved in them anymore. What does matter now is our life in Christ that all believers share in a glorious bond of love and unity. And we need to pledge loyalty to Him and live for Him till He returns. Let me point to you one more thing here. I'm going to go into the passage that we're going to be looking at more next week. Colossians 3. Let's continue on there with verse 12. Just want to point something out in preparation for that. Put on then. Now Paul gives us a list. He gave us a list of things to put off. Now he's going to give us a long list of things to put on that are really the opposite in many ways of the other lists. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. We're going to get more into that next week, but folks, it's so important that if we have aught or we have a complaint or a frustration with each other, that we don't let it fester and we don't talk about it with other people, but we're willing to ask for to seek forgiveness or to seek for a resolution with that person. Paul's clear here. Don't let those things fester and hinder your walk with the Lord. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's a command. But go back again to the first part of verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We saw this morning the God of heaven, the ruler of the universe, the one on the throne, described as holy. And when we see that, we may think, oh man, that is, I mean, He is so distinct. I mean, He has that lake of clear crystal between Him and everyone else. I mean, God is holy. How could we ever even touch or comprehend that, much less have a part in that? But folks, the marvelous thing is, through Christ, we are holy as well. And right now what that means is that we're separated for the work of Christ, for the work that God has called us to. One day we'll be holy in the full sense. But it is true that we are also the holy ones as those who have trusted Christ. And we're holy, but we're also beloved by Jesus. How? We're God's chosen ones. That song we sang, the object of your love, really could summarize this very well. This focuses on God's election, His choosing. Remember, two sides of the coin, of course. God chooses, man's responsibility to accept Christ, but it is clear in God's Word that He elects, that He chooses, and because of that, we are holy and beloved. So again, with that in mind, there's no excuse about living the way of the old kingdom any longer. In fact, we must show signs that we are growing in these areas. If we see someone and we're concerned about them, sometimes we have concern about others, and maybe even family members and things. We look at Christians and say, you know, I don't know that I see any growth in their life at all. I don't see any sign. Well, folks, then we really do have cause to pray and be concerned, because Paul is clear here that we are chosen by God, holy and beloved, and we will see these things to some extent or another in the lives of his beloved ones. Now, there's others that we look at and we say, you know, I can see God's work in their life, praise the Lord, but I really wish they would grow some more in this particular area. And they're probably saying the same thing about us. I wish they would grow some more. Well, that still is evidence that we're growing, that we're putting off the old and that we're putting on the new. And the point, again, is for this phraseology is that because we're God's chosen ones, it's not just expected, it will happen. It is natural for us to live in light and to have these fruits growing in our lives. And if there's no fruit at all in these areas, folks, we need to examine ourselves and say, am I truly a child of God? Am I so comfortable living in the clothes of the old self that maybe I haven't been transformed? I haven't truly trusted in Jesus Christ. If I'm so comfortable in the old clothes that it doesn't bother me at all, that's a problem. If I don't have any desire to take off the old, I need to examine, do I have a relationship with Christ? But if I'm uncomfortable in those clothes, and I see what Paul says here, and I say, man, I need to, oh yeah, this is awful, this is disgusting, I need to get these off, I need to be wearing the right clothes, the outfit of the redeemed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing us through the knowledge of God's Word. And we can rejoice in that and submit to the change then that He's called us to do as well. Don't live with the old, nasty, worldly clothes any longer, folks. Put on the new and follow after and live in the way of a kingdom citizen. Father, thank You for this reminder. And for as we go into this list next week, of the beautiful garments of those who are redeemed. Peace and joy and patience and love. Help us even this week to desire those things. To covet in a right sense the spiritual fruit that will enable us to be more useful and that will reflect kingdom citizens. Help us to desire that in our lives. And Lord, we pray You will do that work in us. Make us aware of the dirty garments that we're still wearing or that we still have a part of in some form or fashion, and help us to remove those through the power of Christ and reflect citizens of the kingdom of Your kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need Your help for that, so we ask for that. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.